We're looking at seven questions, and the goal of those questions, or the answers to those questions, is that we can have hope even when we're hurting. And so the first week we looked at why does suffering exist? And we talked about how suffering is part of a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. Suffering came into the world when sin came into the world. Second week we looked at how can God use me when others suffer? And we talked about how God wants us to stand for those that are suffering from injustice. Last week, we looked at why am I suffering? And the point of the lesson last week was, if suffering does come into your life, just don't assume it's a result of some sin in your life. Sometimes that happens, but it's not true in every case. And then today, the question is, what is God's answering for suffering? What's God's answering for suffering? And the point of the lesson is that sometimes we don't understand enough to know God's answer to suffering. It's often beyond our understanding, but we can still trust him. Now, most of us don't like unsolved mysteries. Many of us, when we're reading a book, rather than get through all the detail, we'll turn to the back and see who done it before we read the rest of the story. We like knowing how things work, and we seek out answers. Of course, the internet has helped us with that. We can get an answer to anything, just about. It may not be right, but you can get an answer. We're curious about how things work in nature, and we look to science, and we want science to explain, well, how does this work? Why does it work this way? But one of the mysteries that will never get a complete answer for, one of the mysteries that we'll never completely understand, is how God works in this world. We can see some things as we study his word. We can understand some things as we experience it ourselves, and perhaps God points out the lesson that we have learned. But there are some things about God, and there are some things about how he works that are just beyond our level of understanding. And the question is, again, what are we going to do? Are we going to trust him? Are we just going to know that he's God and he doesn't have to explain himself to us? Or are we going to do like Job did for a while? Are we going to question God? Are we going to think that he's taken his eye off the ball? Are we going to think that he's no longer concerned about us? So, you can already discern from what Adam said and what I've said that we are back in the book of Job this morning. Again, as we talked about last week, it's the study of a man who tried to understand why he was suffering. He was a righteous man. God tells us that. He was a righteous man. He hated evil. And yet God took away his children. He took away his wealth. He took away his health. And he had friends. He had three friends that came to him and said, Job, you are suffering because of some sin in your life. If you would confess your sin, maybe God would treat you better. And through all their accusations, Job maintained his innocence. He said, no, I don't know of any wickedness in my life. I don't know of any sin in my life. But he did question God. He wanted to know why. And even though God did not ever, he never answered the question why, he reminded Job, and we're going to see that because we're going to go all the way to the end of the book this morning. God reminded Job that God was sovereign, that God's in charge, that God's all powerful. And if we believe that, we can just trust him that he's going to work his plan. He has the power to work his plan. His plan has something good for us at the end of it. We may not see it. We may not understand it, but we can trust him. Now, we're going to be in the tail end of the book of Job. We're going to be in chapters 40 and 42. In these chapters, for the most part, God is speaking to Job. And we're going to look at two passages where God is talking to Job, and then we're going to look at a final passage where Job confesses his sin. Not the sin that his friends accused him of, but the sin of trying to be God, of trying to tell God that he knew more about what it was to be God than God did. So there's three parts to the lesson. Number one, we often don't know enough to understand how God is working. We often don't know enough to do that. Number two, we often don't know enough to understand God's justice. Sometimes we think God is being unjust to us. Sometimes we think that God's being unfair. And then number three, we are to acknowledge God and humble ourselves before him. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to acknowledge him as God and understand that, you know, his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we cannot always understand what God is doing, but we can always trust him. We can always trust him. All right, so we start in Job chapter 40. We're going to look at two passages there, and then we're going to fast forward to chapter 42. So Job chapter 40, 1 through 5, this is the part of the lesson that talks about oftentimes we don't understand how God works. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." In chapters 38, 39, 40, 41, and 42, for the most part, God is talking to Job. Now, as we see in this passage, there are some verses in there that Job responds to God. But God is talking to Job. And one of the things he's talking to Job about is the wonders of creation. He's talking about nature. He's talking about the created universe. And God's talking to Job about how vast that is. And he's making the point with Job that it's so massive that man cannot understand it completely. Yeah, we can understand parts of it, parts that, you know, that we study and the parts that we see. But there's a lot about creation that we don't understand, that we can't explain how it works. And so coming off of that discussion, God asked Job a rhetorical question. A question that he wasn't expecting an answer to, that he wasn't expecting Job, and God knew that Job couldn't answer it. He was hoping Job would realize he couldn't answer it. But God was asking a rhetorical question to get Job to think about what he was doing. And here's the question. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? In other words, and that word contendeth means that somebody that's quarreling. And again, the Almighty is God. So God was asking Job, you're making a complaint against me. You're saying I'm not being fair. You're saying I'm not being just. You're chiding me. You're rebuking me. All right, if you're going to do that, can you instruct me? Can you teach me? Okay, can you help me understand what I'm doing wrong? And this is what Job wanted to do. Remember, he begged for an audience with God. He said, I wish I could find God. I looked on my right hand. I looked on my left. I looked in front of me. I looked behind me. Remember, we talked about that last week. I can't find God. I wish I could find God so I could sit down and talk to him. I would make my case to God, and I would help God understand how unfair he's being with me. Now, don't raise your hand, but just let me ask you to think for a minute. Have you ever felt that way with God? Have you ever felt that he was being unjust? Or have you felt that he had taken his eye off of you, off the ball, so to speak, for a while? He was tied up doing something else, and your life was just going amok because God no longer had his eye on you? Have you ever felt that way? Well, that's how Job felt. And I dare say, most of us have not suffered like Job suffered. I mean, I know many of you have had serious health concerns, and you can identify with Job. And some of you have had economic problems where you've lost a good part of your wealth, and so you can identify with Job in that respect. But Job lost 10 children at one time. And I don't know of anybody that has suffered like that. And so Job, he said, I just want to sit down with God. I just like him to explain to me why he's let all this come into my life. Or can he explain to me why he's taken the eye off the ball, so to speak, and all this thing has come up into my life while he's busy doing something else? And so God said, you're complaining. You're contending with me. Are you able to instruct me? Can you teach me? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And so Job had been begging for this audience with God. And so God says, okay, here I am. Let me have it. I mean, if you have something to say, now is the time to say it. I'm listening to see what you're going to be able to teach me. Now, again, it's a rhetorical question. Man cannot teach God anything. Amen. Sometimes we think we can. Sometimes we think we're smarter than God. Sometimes we think we can make better plans than God. And that's what Job thought. And God said, okay, you wanted to tell me, go ahead. Instruct me. Teach me. Now, Job realized that what God was doing. Job realized he had no ability to teach God anything. And so in verse 3, Job comes back. Then Job answered the Lord and said, notice it's just like verse 1 where it says, the Lord answered Job and said, then Job answered the Lord and said, he says, behold, I am vile. Now, we usually think of the word vile as wicked, as evil. But it means a little bit something. The root word that's translated vile into our English here is a little bit different. It means to be of little account. It means to be insignificant. It means to be unworthy. It means to be slight. And Job says, and again, in the context of God coming to him and saying, okay, you wanted to teach me something, now teach me. Job says, I can't. Compared to you, I don't know anything. Compared to you, I am insignificant. Compared to you, I am unworthy. And again, this is the first time, I think, that Job has realized, hey, I've been looking at everything that's happening to me in the context of myself. I think this is the first time he's looked at it in the context of God and the universe. That God is in charge of the universe, and that God works on each part of the universe, and that God has a plan for each part of the universe. And so he realized that what he said about God and his challenge to God of being unfair and unjust, he was too quick to make that decision. He was too harsh in that judgment of God. And so he says, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. What he was saying, you know, sometimes we go like this and we indicate we're going to zip our mouth shut, that we're not. Job was saying, I'm going to put my hand on my mouth. I'm not going to say anything else. He says, once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will not proceed any further. Yeah, I admit I said what I said. I admit I challenged your justice. I admit I challenged your care. But I realize now that compared to you, I'm nothing. I mean, it's like David, the psalmist, says, when he went out and looked at the night sky, and he saw the stars and the moon and the constellations, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take thought of us? I mean, we're so insignificant. And this is what Job was saying. I realize now, God, I'm so insignificant compared to you that I spoke too hastily. I had no right to challenge your justice. I had no right to challenge your care. And so, again, Job was submitting himself to God. He was humbling himself before God. He didn't know, he realized and was admitting, hey, I don't know as much about being as God as I thought I did. I thought I could help God out, but I realize now I have nothing to offer God. And he was ready to quit arguing, to quit making his case before God, and to listen to God. So God goes on in verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? So God was speaking to Job out of a whirlwind, out of a storm. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, God would speak to his people out of a storm. You remember on top of Mount Sinai, when he spoke the Ten Commandments, when God spoke the Ten Commandments. Yeah, he would later write them down for Moses on the tablets of stone. Actually had to do it twice because Moses broke the first one when he came down and saw the golden calf. But when God first gave the Ten Commandments, he spoke. The voice of God thundered from Mount Sinai. And there was lightnings and thunder and a storm that was going on top of that mountain. And so here God again is speaking to Job out of a storm. He's speaking with power and authority. And again, God's stronger than the storms. I mean, he was in the midst of a storm. He spoke out of a storm, but he's stronger than the storms. Job had questioned God's justice. Job had said, I am a just man. I am a righteous man. Why am I suffering? God is not fair. And so God says, okay, out of this whirlwind, gird up thy loins now like a man. Gird up your loins. Back in this day, men wore long flowing garments, robes, okay? And whenever they got ready to work, they would take up the robe and tuck it in their waistband so that their legs were free to do whatever work they needed to do. And so God was coming to Job and saying, now look, be a man. I'm going to give you an answer. But I want you to gird up your loins like you're getting ready to go to work. I'm going to talk to you straight, I think is what God's saying. I'm going to talk to you like a man. He says, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. So he says, I'm going to ask. I'm going to inquire something of you, and I want you to declare the answer. I want you to tell me the answer. That word declare comes from the word know. I want you to tell me what you know. I'm going to ask. I want you to tell me what you know. Now, again, the question, did Job think he could tell God something that God did not know? I mean, God already knew that. God knows none of us can tell him something that he doesn't know. The question is, do we know that we can't tell God anything that he doesn't know? That's the question. Some of us, I mean, even today, we think that we can reveal something to God. We think we can teach God something. We can't teach God anything, okay? Again, Job had questioned God's judgment. Or he had accused God of ignoring what was going on in his life. And so God is going to question not only Job's attitude, but the questions that he's asked by asking Job two questions. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Now that word disannul means to break up, make void, or make ineffective. And that word judgment means justice. And here's what God was asking Job. Again, Job had accused God, you're being unfair, or you're not paying attention to me. These things are happening because you've taken your eye off of me. Okay? So God comes to Job and says, hey, are you going to presume to void my justice? Are you going to presume to question whether I've acted in fairness or in justice? Are you challenging my justice? Now, to challenge it, to question it, is to say, is to imply that God is not being just. Would Job say that a righteous, holy God is unjust? Job, is that what you really want to say? Do you really want to say that a holy, righteous God didn't act fair? I mean, Job, is that what you're saying? Are you sure that's what you want to say? And then he says, wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Do you want to make me look bad so that you can look good? People do that today. We tear other people down so we can make ourselves look good. And that's what God was asking Job. Is that your intent? You criticize me. You want to tear me down. You want to tell, say that I'm being unfair and I'm being unjust so that you can be right? So that you think you can be just? And that's what Job appeared to be doing to God. He was questioning God to make himself look good. And what God was accusing Job of was, hey, you're trying to be God. You're trying to be me. And anybody, we can learn this from Satan, anybody that tries to be God is going to pay a price. He's going to pay a price. Now, again, Job was not suffering because he was trying to play God. I mean, and again, we know the story. We talked about it last week. God didn't give Job a reason why he was suffering. But God did not bring the suffering was already in his life before Job took this attitude and began to question God. Okay? And Job could no more determine what godly, holy justice is or was than he could control nature. And again, God had been talking to him about how massive nature was. He says, hey, I've got the hail in store, ready to send it when I need to send it. I've got the snow in store. I know when I'm going to send it. He said, Job, you can't do that. And God, and Job had no more right to question God's judgment than he could think that he could control what goes on in nature. Okay, so he asked those two questions, okay, to get Job to think. Now, let's go on to chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Dust and ashes. So again, Job had wanted, desired an audience with God. He wanted to explain himself to God. He wanted to get an explanation of why he was suffering. He got the audience that he wanted, but God didn't give him the explanation that he wanted. In fact, God taught him. God instructed him. And he challenged Job's demands, and he reminded Job, I alone am God. I am sovereign. I do not have to defend myself. I do not have to explain my actions. Now, Job began to understand that truth. He'd been looking for an explanation. He'd been looking for an explanation of why he was suffering. And he began to see God as God. He began to see God as sovereign. He began to see God's ways and God's works as beyond his comprehension. He began to understand there are some things that God does that man cannot understand. And so Job was ready to make a confession. He wasn't going to confess the sins that his friends thought he was he had committed some evil in his life that led to all this suffering. That's not what Job was going to confess. Job was going to confess his attitude, his presumptuous attitude toward God. He was going to confess that feeling that he knew better than God. He was going to confess that he had wrongly judged God's and God's justice. Then Job answered the Lord. That word, Lord, is Yahweh, a personal covenant name of God. Now, many Bible scholars think that the book of Job is older than, is one of the oldest books in the Bible, predating even some of Genesis and all of Exodus. And yet here, if that's true, and I don't know if it is or not, but if that's true, here is the covenant name of God, personal covenant name of God, revealed to Job before it was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Okay? So again, it just speaks of the relationship that God wants to have with his people. So Job goes on and says, I know that thou canst do everything. God, you can do all things. You can do anything. And what Job is confessing is, I know that you are God. You have power and you have might. And you can do things that only God can do because only you are God. And again, when we don't hold God with that regard, if we think there are some things that God cannot do, if we think there are some things that God cannot accomplish, then we are putting God in a box that he does not need to be in. There is nothing that God can't do. God can do anything. There's nothing impossible for him. I mean, when we pray, we ought to remember that. There's nothing. I mean, I think some people limit their prayers because they think, well, I don't think God can do that. Why would you think that? God can do anything. He can do anything he wants. He's all-powerful. He is omnipotent. No thought can be withholden from thee. Now, you read that on the surface and you think, well, God knows everything I think. I can't hide my thoughts from God. And I mean, if that's how you're going to understand the verse, that's a good truth. But it's not the truth that this verse is trying to convey. I mean, it is true that you cannot hide your thoughts from God. God knows every thought that we think. I mean, he knows every thought that comes across our mind. He knows every thought that we keep there for a while. I mean, there's nothing that we think about that God does not know. But what this verse is saying, if you look at that word thought and the Hebrew for it, it means plan or purpose or intent. Okay? Plan, purpose, or intent. That word withholden means to withhold. It means to restrain, to fence in, or to cut off. And so what Job is saying, God, you can do anything, and there are none of your plans. There are none of your purposes that once you set them in motion, that anybody can stop. No man can stop it. Satan can't stop it. I mean, once you set your plan in motion, it will be accomplished. We may not understand it. We may not be able to explain it. We may look at it and, like Job says, boy, I sure don't understand why God's doing this. It sure doesn't seem fair from my system of justice, from my definition of fairness. But Job's saying, hey, there's no plan and purpose of God that can be stopped. There's no plan and purpose of God that can be fenced in or cut off. What God wills to do, God will do. So in verse 3, Job asks the question, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? He's quoting something that God said to him earlier. In Job 38, chapter 38, verse 2. It's a question that God asked Job. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? God, you asked me. Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Who has the ability to discern and to know the plan of God? And who would try to stop those plans? Who would try to hide that counsel, so to speak, or cover up God's plans when they don't know what God is doing? That's what God asked Job, and now Job, as part of his confession, is saying, I don't know who would do that. I'm not going to do that. I mean, he was saying, I uttered that I understood not. I said things I did not understand, but now I understand. You've made the point. You've helped me to understand. And he says, those things are too wonderful. They're beyond my understanding. I mean, the depth and the width of them. I can scrape the surface, but I can't see how deep it is. I can't see how wide it is. He said things that I did, that I knew nothing about. I said things that I knew nothing about. I had no idea. I didn't know what you were doing. I didn't know why you were doing it. I didn't know why you allowed it. And so at this point, Job is becoming a wise man. He says, human understanding and human wisdom has limits. Human knowledge has limits. But God's knowledge and God's understanding is without limit. I, as a limited man, and this is what Job said, and this is what we all should say. I, as a limited man, with my limited understanding, cannot always understand what God is doing. I cannot always understand how he's working and why he's working. But if I, by faith, believe that all things are under his control, and that I, by faith, believe that his plans can never be stopped, then I can find comfort and peace in knowing that even though I don't understand it, I can still trust God to be God, and he will be God. So that's what Job was saying. Now, that confession in verses 1 through 3 leads to repentance in verses 4 through 6. Here, I beseech thee, and I will speak. Now, again, Job is quoting something that God had said to him earlier. He had said to Job, Job, listen, and I will speak to you. I will teach you. Again, back in chapter 38. Now, Job is quoting that to God. God, please hear, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Again, it suggests a dialogue. I will demand a question. I will declare. I will inform. And what Job is saying, how foolish of me to think that I can have a dialogue with you. How foolish of me to think that I could question you, or that you could question me, and I could teach you something. There is nothing that I can teach thee. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Now, again, this is, I think, is one of the most important verses in the book of Job. Job said, "I heard of thee. People have told me about you. I've studied the traditions that is in our history." And by hearing about you and studying the traditions, I thought that I knew you. I thought that I knew you. But as I've come to know you more, I realized that what I thought I knew about you was just like hearsay. That I was forming my opinion just on hearsay. He says, but now my eyes seeth thee. Again, not a literal statement. I mean, Job didn't see the face of God. He didn't see God. But that word seeth means perceive, discern, and consider. I now have a view of God that goes to a greater depth, to a greater understanding. I've seen you with the eyes of my spirit. I have a greater insight than I'd ever known before. Tradition. I heard about you in tradition, but I've exchanged tradition for truth. I had secondhand information, but now I got personal experience. And again, Job hadn't found all his answers. He didn't find all the answers as to why he was suffering. But God had told him, he said, look, I am God. My plans are going to be carried out. I'm sovereign. I don't have to explain myself to you. And there are things about me that you'll never understand. God says, just trust me. Just trust me. Job says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And again, that word abhor, we usually think, well, I hate myself. No, Job is saying, look, I reject myself as any authority. I humble myself and repent. Again, that word's not in the normal sense of repenting, turning from your sins. It's to sigh, to take a heavy sigh, either in grief or relief. Job could do both. He says, I am nothing, and I give up trying to be God. I give up trying to demand an explanation of why you do what you do or why you don't do what you do. I repent in dust and ashes. Dust and ashes was a symbol back in that day of humiliation and repentance. The dust was a reminder that we are made from the dust of the earth, and one day we're going to return to the dust of the earth. I preached a sermon one time. We're nothing but a bunch of dirt balls. I offended some people, but it was true. That's all we are. We're made out of dust, and to dust we're going to return. And again, so Job was saying, Lord, I am nothing. He would say like the psalmist, I don't even know why you give me any consideration in this vastness of creation that you have made and everything that you have to control. I'm just a little speck. I'm insignificant. And I repent and confess that I had no right to question you. I had no right to demand an explanation from you. And so he was expressing his sorrow for being so arrogant to God. He was expressing his sorrow and his repentance for accusing God of being unjust. And he says, hey, I know better now. I thought I knew you in the past, but I know better now that you're God. There's nothing you can't do. You're in charge. There's nobody that's going to interrupt your plans. And the plans that you have for me and the purposes that you have for me, even though I can't understand it, I'm just going to trust that you know what you're doing. I'm just going to trust that there's a purpose behind it. Maybe one day before I leave this earth, I'll understand that purpose. Maybe I won't understand it till I get to heaven. And maybe I won't understand it at all. Because I tell you, I believe that when we get to heaven, a lot of things that we're concerned about down here, about how God has worked, it's not going to make any difference to us. I mean, we won't storm into heaven and say, God, I've been wondering about this my whole life. I demand an explanation. No, when we come face to face with the Lord, none of that will matter. I mean, Paul says, and I think the lesson referred to it, we look through a glass dimly now, but when we come face to face with God, when we come face to face with Jesus, the things that transpire down here won't mean a thing. Won't mean a thing. So again, We don't always have to, nor can we, understand how God is working. We don't always understand, nor can we, God's justice system. We just need to know that He is God and He is always just. And we can trust Him. And so when suffering comes into our life, or when pain comes into the life of those that we love and we suffer because they're suffering, we just need to say, God, You're God. Give me the strength that I need, the strength that I need to endure this so that You can accomplish whatever You're trying to accomplish, either in my life or the life of somebody else. I'll trust You to do that. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for this lesson and this series of lessons. And I pray they would accomplish in our life what You want them to accomplish. That as we have hurts and pains in our life, that we wouldn't get bitter, we wouldn't question Your justice or Your fairness, but that we, like Job, would let that pain and suffering draw us closer to You and cause us to trust You more as God. I pray You'll go with us into the service that follows. I pray as we lift up Jesus, that there'll be people here that don't know Him and will come and receive Him as Savior this morning. For it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.